right, turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 3. 2 Kings chapter 3, we're going to have Anthony is going to read 2 Kings 3, 10 through 16. Dwayne is going to read 2 Corinthians 6, 12. Jake, 2 Kings 3, 12. Johnny Guzman, read 2 Kings 3, 13. Excuse me. where are we at? Daniel McCarty is going to read Matthew 26, 48 through 50. Okay. we're going to be looking back back to our series. We've had some interruptions. So we're back to our series on Elisha, and we got three lessons in, and then I did one out of order, the one of preaching, one at conference, the one on challenging rice Christians was actually from this series. So I'm going to return. We're looking at the life of Elisha, and we're considering only leadership lessons and what we learn from him. So I don't know if you ever read the biography of Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs founded Apple, and then at one point it became necessary, they felt it necessary, the board fired him. So he's fired from his own company, but then Apple fell on hard times and were struggling. So they approached him and asked him if he would be willing to come back, and he did. You know that he's synonymous with Apple until the time that he died. So my point is that, so if you're Steve Jobs, it would have been pretty easy to say, why should I? You don't want me? You know what you can do with your company. And go his own way. He didn't do that. He did that for the good of Apple. In the scripture that we're going to read, it's kind of interesting. Three men come seeking help from Elisha. One of them is a total devil. He's a heathen king. He'd have been a demon-possessed pervert. A backslidden, we could say, another guy who is backslidden, another king who's backslidden, and then a foolish believer, and they come asking for help. And so we're going to see here that part of leadership for Elisha, why should he help? Why should you help a devil? Why should you help someone who chose to backslide? Why should you help someone who's stupid? And yet, part of leadership that we're going to focus on today is seeing the bigger picture. There's something larger than just simply how you feel or what they've done. And that's an important part of ministering to others. Okay, let's read just a portion. If I remember right, it takes up most of the chapter, but let's just read verse 10 through 16.
And the king of Israel said, "Alas, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there no prophet of the Lord here, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, "Elijah, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? Go to the prophet of Israel and the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of the hosts lives, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look at you nor see you." But now, bring me a musician. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches.
Okay, so we'll stop there. You can read in your own time the full story of how the victory comes. But we're just focused on the leadership lesson. Let's look for a moment at the reality of life. The title of this lesson is The Bigger Picture. Point one is the reality of life. Every person here, you probably have now, or you will, on many levels in life, you're going to have people who you are going to feel they don't deserve your help. Somebody's going to need help, and in your mind, you're going to think, but you don't really deserve it. You're going to have people who haven't been doing right. That's the first kind. In this case, we have Joram, the king of Israel. He's backslidden. We have the king of Moab. This totally godless. You can't even grasp the depravity of this kind of person. And then Jehoshaphat, who's a good king. What in the heck is a good king doing with a total out-and-out devil and doing with someone who's backslidden and causes you a lot of problems in life? Cause your nation a lot of problems. So this is what happens. When you minister, this is common. As a pastor, I have people who have been, you know, lukewarm. They haven't, they've not been helping the work of God. But now all of a sudden, they're going to say, I need help. So you're going to run into things like that. Number two, you're going to have people who have actually personally offended you. It's not just that they're not doing right in themselves. You are going to be ministering to people who you know have said and done things that have been very offensive and painful to you. You, in ministry, have people for various reasons. They question your motives, your integrity. I've had people falsely accuse all kinds of things, and so it's a personal offense. 2 Corinthians 6:12.
You are not straightened in us, but you are straightened in your own bowels.
Okay, and straightened in, actually, in another translation says, we're not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding your affection from us. So, this is writing from a pastoral perspective. He says, you have actually been keeping me at arm's length. You have nothing to do with me. And we know if you read the book of 2 Corinthians, it's because they were listening to accusations about him, but he needs to minister. Thirdly, is you have people who have failed or have even done damage to the work of God. It'd be nice if people, when they fail, it only is quietly in the back room of the house, but unfortunately you have people who they backslide and make a public splash and do damage. You have people who have to be disciplined, and they fought you and did damage as you were trying to discipline them. And then you have rebels, people that leave the church and deliberately try to do damage. So, and I probably could list another 25 categories, but you get the idea. People who are not doing right. This story shows us the principle in life over time of working with people, and that is, sometimes circumstances force people back to you. So they may separate themselves. They may be far away just because of their own relationship with God, their own sin, or deliberately there. But circumstances, that's what happens here. These people, yeah, we don't need it. But now it's a crisis. 2 Kings 3:12.
And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him.
Okay, so the context of the story, we didn't read the whole thing, is that they go off to battle. They form a stupid alliance. Demon possessed, Mr. Demon possessed, Mr. Backslider, and Mr. Good guy who's supposed to know better. They're gonna let's go to war. That's a great idea. They get out in the middle of the desert and they're gonna die of thirst. All their we're gonna die. So what do? They go to Elisha, we need help. And so, being honest, there are times if you are human, you are going to have natural feelings, and your natural inclination is you're going to want to refuse. 2 Kings 3:13.
Then Elijah said to Israel, What have I do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother.
Okay, what do I have to do with you? This is an honest question. Why are you here? Hey, we need help. And why should I? That's an honest question. So, you can look at it when people are forced back to you as you deserve it. Right? You can take the very spiritual strategy when people seek your help after burning you of going, ha! Right? Na, 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 na. You know? Or you can have, another part of this is, what if I help you and you burn me again? So that's a real fear. Wait, you burn me, badmouth me, you hurt us last time, now you need help. What if I do that and you do it all again? So that's a natural fear, and then what if you do damage? So, when these things happen, you have to understand, first and foremost, it's a test for your heart. So beyond them and what's going to happen to them, which we'll talk about in a second, this forms a test. What kind of man are you? What kind of man of God are you? Because this tells a lot when people who've done you wrong are forced back to you. So the question in ministry is ministry about your personal ego or about your personal preference? Or is it about what's best in the will of God and what's best for people? Because, I want to be honest with you, it's very normal, and I know lots of people who've done this, is like, no, you sucker, I'm not helping you. Or, I can't take the chance that you're going to burn us again. So, that's the test for their heart. Secondly, the bigger picture. That's what this scripture is all about. The key in life is to recognize that there's a larger cause. Number one, people have needs. So, the issue here is, it's all well and good for you to, be upset, but these people are going to die. They're going to die. If you don't do something, they're going to die. That is the bigger picture. So, and the need often goes beyond. I have people who've they've personally done wrong to me. Now in crisis, they come back. But it's not just them. It's their kids. Right? It's their families. Absolutely not. I'm done with you. There are other people that are going to pay. That's people have needs. Secondly, the kingdom has needs. And you have to understand this. Elisha ultimately was representing Almighty God. So, the question in life is actually not how do I feel, it's what does God want? What is in God's interest? And that's, so we have to ask ourselves, would it serve a larger purpose to reach out to and to minister to people? Would it serve something bigger if I go ahead and minister to somebody who has done me wrong? That is the question that you have to wrestle with in life. So, that's a very important ministry lesson. Number one, ministering to the undeserving for a larger cause. That is what Elisha is doing here. You don't deserve it. I'm not doing this because you deserve it, your track record. I'm going to help you because there's a bigger cause in life. Whether that's you, your family, the kingdom of God, whatever it might be. Jephthah is an example in the Old Testament. He was willing to fight for his people even though they rejected him in many ways. Matthew 26, 48 through 50.
Now his betrayer had given them a sign saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one." Immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him.
Is a very interesting scripture. Jesus, think about this, he's fully man, but he's fully God. He knows everything. He knows what he's about to suffer. Why is he going to suffer it? Because of Judas' betrayal. And he greets him and he says, "Friend." Is that what you would say to somebody who you knew was about to sell you out and have you killed? I can think of a few other words. And friend is probably not on that list. But that's ministering to the undeserving. So, sometimes when people are forced back to you, this not only do you minister for a larger cause, is it can be a teaching moment. And you have to learn this. Verse 13, he's not just, they come, they say, hey, we're going to die, we need help. And in verse 13, his response is, go to the prophets of your fathers. It's not that he's not willing to help them, but he's making a connection in your mind. Why are you in trouble? Why are you in trouble? That's a crucial connection. So, I preach in conference about Rice Christians, and that was also in this series. This is the balance. You don't simply relieve people's problems. I get probably more so when I first got here, but I would get dozens of calls close to the first of the month from people who were simply wanting money. They wanted me to relieve their problems. And as I preach this at conference, that's not in their best interest. So this is the balance. What Elisha is doing here is he's making them face the issue. And so that's a valid issue. Any form of discipline is the crucial question that I want to know. I've often given a speech when talking about how long people are going to be under discipline. Well, I give a little speech. I'm not a prison warden. I have no interest in imposing sentence, so you can scratch it off on the wall. I want to know I want to help your heart to change. And the question that I ask people is, how did you get there? Because if you don't know how you got there, you have no hope of avoiding that problem again. And what is going to be different? That's what repentance is, right? I see how I got there, and I am taking steps to make sure that I change my mind so my actions change. So this is what Elisha's doing. Go to the prophets of your father. Do you see why you're in this mess? You're cursing your life because you've turned to idolatry. And that is what he is doing there. Third thought here, as we close, is the miracle dimension. So God honors right decisions. The will of God is accomplished by men who will put God and his purposes above their feelings. That's very important because, as I say, I have to deal with in my position. There are men that they're in ministry, but they've been burned by people. And so their answer is, shields up. I'm protecting against all people, but especially you suckers who burned me. And that's not a healthy way. God doesn't bless that. Their ministry usually struggles. So if you keep reading on in the story, read it in your own time, you see here that after making them face the issue of how they got there, he helps them. In verse 21 through 25, he digs some ditches and, he gets the musician and does all kinds of things that God obviously led him to do. So God confuses the enemy in verse 21 through 25 and then does a supernatural miracle. The ditches they dig fill with water. The enemy sees it, thinks it's blood. They come down to attack, and they are slaughtered themselves. So the point is, God's people who got themselves into a mess, or these people who got themselves into a mess, rather, because a man of God was willing to minister to them, God got involved. And that is often what happens, a supernatural miracle. God gives direction when you will do right. Dig these ditches. He gives supernatural supply. Water comes supernaturally. And thirdly, the enemies are defeated. So, think about some of the miracles that God does. Number one, sometimes the miracle is in us. This is one of the difficulties of ministering over time is, they say the two professions that cause people to become the most cynical in life is policemen and pastors. Because you see the worst in human nature. So sometimes what is needed is you need your heart to be healed as a man of God. That's crucial. Sometimes it's in others. I could tell you many stories in life of people who've done wrong or even people who burned me, but then it became clear they repented. And I ministered to them and God did a miracle in them and they've gone on and done the will of God, and that's a miracle dimension. Thirdly, it provides powerful reference points. If you think about this story, somebody wrote it down, right? And it wasn't Elisha. So somebody was so impressed with the fact, why would you minister to a devil, to a backslider, and to a stupid believer? And they wrote this down. Because it makes impact on people. That's the thing you see when they see that you are gracious to people. And fourthly, then, of course, God gets involved. God's help to them only came after Elisha got involved. They could not fix this by themselves. They needed the help of a man of God. So, in God's mercy, he lets problems force people back. And then he does a miracle in their lives. So, that's the ministry lesson of the bigger picture. Okay, let's open for questions. Something you want to know. Isaac?
Do you think God orchestrates things to bring them back to you? The people?
Yeah, I think so.
To work something out in both of them?
I believe so. That's the great question of sovereignty that we do. Is it God? Does he create the trouble, or does he simply, knowing that there's trouble, allow that? But yes, God uses. That's the key. Is God is at work.
So, do you ever determine by the severity of the offense whether to help somebody, or is it purely based on their level of repentance if they demonstrate it?
Yeah, there's obviously I can't give you every situation. I've been pastoring for 30 years. I still get situations that I've never heard of, just because the human brain is so creative at evil. So I still get, that's, you've heard me refer to it. When pastors call me, I say, you get the call of the day. Like, wow, that's one I've never heard before. So I couldn't possibly tell you. Obviously, there are limits. It's not going to work in our church to have pedophiles in our church, simply because if you have small children, right? Are you going to be happy knowing that there's a sex offender there that's a danger to your children? It's just not workable. It also affects our insurance. So that's one example, right? And there's an example right now of a guy who's been begging to come back for years. He's a rapist, stalker. He's totally insane. But can I come? No, I don't think so. I don't think he's never going to come back to church. And that has none. So you have to understand, the difference is there are things that sometimes you have to choose. It's not in the best interest of the church. But that doesn't mean, I often stress, if I ever have to say, look, no, you can't, and there are times never, but that has nothing to do with your salvation. I'm not in charge of your salvation. You can be saved, right? If you have a sex offender or a pedophile, legally, I would have to have two people sit either side of him. Every time he goes up to go to the toilet, people got to walk with him. I got to notify. It's just not workable. And then the problem is I have hundreds of good people who say, wait a minute, my kids are, I can't do that. So, look, you can be saved. You can do that. Our ministry is not geared for that, so you can't come. So I can't, and there could be other people that it's just not going to, it's not going to work. So, even if for some extreme reason someone, you could not minister to them anymore, but neither should you become filled with hatred about it. You're not doing that. You're like, ha! You know, hope you die. It's just realities. We can't. And so you move on. I don't hate you. I'll pray for you. I pray that God will help you, but it's not going to work. Fortunately, I just told you two very extreme situations, right? Most are not like that. People were stupid. They got in sin. They said something they shouldn't have said. And so they repented. And I do that. It's fixed. We don't worry about that.
So how do you keep cynical? Because the longer you're working with people, you have more people do things against you.
Yeah, that's why you've got to have a relation. You know, Pastor Mitchell's answer to that for years when people say, Pastor Mitchell, I have a relationship with Jesus. So those are things you have to take to God continually. You've got to keep in touch with God, and you've got to be honest with God. That's what you have to, you got to take your own spiritual temperature, right? And there's various ways of doing that, but that's kind of a bigger picture or bigger lesson.
So Jesus called Judas a friend?
Uh-huh.
In the Bible, I'm not sure which scripture, but didn't he say to his disciples, you're not my disciple, or you're not my disciple, you're my friend?
Uh-huh.
I don't know which scripture was that.
Yeah, I know what you mean. So what's the point?
Friend? So being a friend to Jesus was like a big deal. More than a big deal.
Yeah. So the point is, he was not calling him a friend as in Judas was being a friend. He was saying how he views Judas. Yeah.
More than a disciple.
Well, it probably is. He's speaking about his love and affection for him. Yeah.
Wow. That's tough.
That's tough, isn't it? Yeah. Somebody else.
That's why it's so crucial to have a pastor, as being a pastor, so when the offense comes, there can be healing in the pastor's heart, I guess. So you can go to him as well?
Oh, yeah.
Direction, I guess? Or?
Yeah. And that's why conference is so important. Some of you don't appreciate that when we have conference, there are lots of pastors who come. They are limping into conference. And many times we have pastors who've limped into conference saying, I'm going to conference to quit. And God doesn't work and heals them. Because pastors need to be ministered to as well. That's an important issue.
When you're dealing with people in the church, can you mention sometimes there's personal violations towards you even? How do you, or really, when you're dealing with them again and you've decided to, you know, forgive and let it go and write off his grace, do you ever bring it up to them again? Or, I mean, as in like, listen, I'll help you out again, but don't burn me again. I mean, how do you have that conversation with them, or do you have that conversation?
Yeah, I can't tell. A lot of pastoring is being able to sense. I feel. It's not a manual. So there are people that I just feel there's nothing to be gained by, let's just move on. There are other people like this, how, you know, let's talk about how you got to this place. You know, so that's why you have to, remember, you've heard me say it many, many times, my number one prayer is for wisdom. You got to help me, because there's stuff here I can't, there is no app for that. Right? You can't, okay, B for burn, S for sucker, what do I put in, right? Right? So there's no app for that, so you gotta feel it. So, that's just life. I, you know, there are some people where they're at, I just simply let it go and move on. But the underlying principle is it about my ego? You know, one of the simple things, Jake, that helps in life is that probably early in ministry, I because of my ego, I probably would have taken more offense, and you know, I got to sort out every issue. Everything had to be perfect. People are stupid for a lot of different reasons. People can be a jerk to you for a lot of different reasons. And whereas early in ministry, I took it all personal. You're being a jerk to me because you are a jerk. Over time, you begin to learn that, you know, there are some people that they say or do foolish things. They're just very young. When you're young, you know, I said some unbelievably stupid things when I was young. So, you know what I mean? There are people that's like, yeah, that wasn't the wise. They'll learn. They'll get better in time. There are people, it's the stress of what they're going through in life. Right? You know, they have hidden pressures that are causing them. They're not lashing out at you because they sat at home plotting how to lash out. It's what's going on in their life. You know, there's a lot of different things. You begin to learn that. So the more you surrender your ego, the easier it is to be able to let stuff go. And so, you know, back to your question, there are things that sometimes need to be sorted out. You know, I had an example recently that somebody, they're just messed up in their head, and they gave a long list of accusations to me, and kind of really what they're doing is justifying their own foolishness and sin. And I just didn't feel that it was in their best interest to go down the list and refute everything. It's like, hey, I love you, I want the best for you. Okay, so, you know, I just let it go. Because it doesn't matter. I mean, it doesn't matter. God will hopefully help them. And if not, then God will defend me. I don't have to make a big deal of this. They're not hurting the whole world, so I don't have to make a list and check on it. So, anyway, but the overall is you got to have wisdom. That's my point. I've gone into meetings and confrontations, and okay, this got to be sorted out. And just in it, I just felt, nah, let all that go. Don't worry about it. And so that's something I feel because I pray for wisdom. And then there are other times, no, this has to be sorted out. This can't go on. And that's something that I feel as well.
David and Shimei. Mm-hmm. You know, Shimei burns him really bad. David comes back. And all of a sudden, Shimei wants to be his best friend.
Mm-hmm.
David showed wisdom there. I mean, it's like he said, okay, no problem, no worries. We're not gonna affect the kingdom right now with that issue. But he did kind of put him under house arrest.
Mm-hmm.
So would that be applicable, like for taking over a church, or maybe something you deal with here, where, hey, we're good, but what term would you use? I'm watching you, or you have restrictions for, or like, you see what I'm saying?
Yeah, you know, sometimes you literally have restrictions. You know, I mean, the immediate application that springs to mind as you say that is someone who you have to discipline for a moral violation. Of course, we do literally have restrictions. You know, if I put somebody out for fornication and they come back, you know, simple is stay away from the girls, stay away from the guys. That's a literal restriction. And then sometimes others that it's a matter of I don't spell out and give the list here, these are the thou shalt nots, but hey, we move on, and then it's like, why are you doing this? You know, come here, sis, why are you doing that? Bro, I don't get it. This is not... And that's not a matter of I'm holding it against them. That's just a matter of that's unwise. And again, because of the human heart, we can be blinded, right? That's the point. Are you not aware that acting like this is what got you in trouble in the first place? and there are people who are genuinely like, oh, I didn't even think about that. So, so there are, you do have limits, restrictions, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And so there are certain instances where you spell them out, and it's for a period of time. If you'll do that for, you know, just show me that your heart is right for 90 days, then we just move on, or, you know, 6 months, or whatever we're going to do. And you demonstrate that, then we move on, and it'll never be brought up again. So that's wisdom, yeah. So that's what David did.
What do you do, whether in a pioneer setting, I know it's probably different from a pioneer setting to being in a larger church, but when the conflict was between two people in the church, and one person did something horrible to the other person, and you put that person out, and then they want to come back, I mean, do you have a conversation with the people who they hurt, who might be mad that they're coming back, or that they're allowed so soon, or, you know, who might have problems with that? Or
yeah, sure. There are things that have to be... You know, you have no concept of how many and how complicated those situations are. But yes, there are times it's like, yes, we need to, this is what we're going to do. I'm giving you a heads up, and this is what we're going to do. You try to preach redemption.
Right.
So it's not like... This is something they've never heard of, and now all of a sudden, like, what? You're going to bring them back? You preach redemption. You put into them. We forgive. We try to move on. And then, but in the practicals, it's like, this person has approached me. I've talked to them. They appear to be repentant. I'm going to, and so sometimes you have to prepare them. You know, I have people that they don't understand this lesson. So they want them banned forever and ever, dangled over hell forever and ever, you know. No, we're not going to do that. The offense doesn't match your desire, so we are. And be careful because, you know, it's dangerous for your heart to not want redemption. So sure we do.
You do anything differently when it's like, you know, they're the only two families in your pioneer church, or then compared to in like a bigger church, it's like, oh, do you hear so-and-so is back in church? It's like... You know, you start opposite side of church anyway. It's not like
Listen. There are situations that obviously make it not workable. That one can't be fixed. There are you can do that. You can try the Three Stooges and knock heads. I mean, you can try anything.
Right.
You know.
It's really just per situation.
Yeah. It's that's why you need to pray for wisdom and you need a pastor to guide you through. Those are the two things that'll help you. Complicated business. Yeah?
Sir, I'm just thinking, is there like any way you completely avoid conflict or...
No.
Is that something you just got to learn?
Stop breathing.
So that's something we have to learn
how
to deal with conflict.
No. Conflict is no fun, but conflict is not bad. Conflict is not a bad thing. One of the great skills that you need, every one of you need in life, is how to resolve conflict. And so there is a part of conflict that needs to be overlooked. You know, don't worry about it. I'm not going to talk to you about, hey, I heard you said something stupid about me, or... So there's something to be avoided, but it's healthy to discuss things. That's one of the skills every person needs. You need it in its most basic form in marriage. You need it in ministry. You need it on the job. There's something healthy about being able to say, without you getting upset, without turning this into a fist fight, hey, what's going on? And to listen to their point of view. And to then, that's actually, you're seeing it incorrectly. This is what, you know, and try to bring a resolution. So you grow by conflict. Conflict is not a bad thing. Number one, your question was, how do you avoid it? You don't. So now, if you're in 100 conflicts, and in every conflict, the person called you a jackass, you probably should buy a saddle. That you're the problem. That's the that's kind of the rule in life, you know. So, you're going to have conflict. You're going to have conflict in marriage. You're going to have conflict in people in ministry. You're going to have conflict with people in the church. You're going to have conflict with people on the job. That's not bad. What makes it worse is people who it has to be World War III. You go, yeah, you're ugly, and your mother, and you know, you make it big. Or people who can't listen. Why am I upsetting you? Okay, I get it. No, but that's not. So I'm saying that in an unhealthy way. So I need to change. You know, you learn to discuss. That's a skill. And I've given over the time I've done that is one of the great things you need in life is how to diffuse conflict. I don't know if we probably have a copy if you'll ask Isaac to locate it. It's called Verbal Judo, and so that's just simply how do you wisely handle people who are getting upset? How do you diffuse? Let's tamp the emotion down so we can have a rational discussion. Why is this a problem? How can we fix this? So there's ways that you approach people. I need you to help me with something. Instead of what kind of moron says, right? So there's a way you can approach people. No, that's a skill. That's tone of voice, body language, you know, getting to the heart of the issue. Not taking offense. It's a skill. You get better at it. And that's something I've had to work on in life. Because it sure makes life easier. Life is much easier when you learn how to have conflict successfully. So you should not. And if you're of the if in your marriage, you know, one of the things that's very dangerous is when I counsel people in marriages and they have things that are long-standing. They've been married 20, 30 years, and they and we don't talk about that. Like, how that you can't live like that. So then you have underlying, and it causes problems. It's much, much, much better to be able to listen and try to come to a solution without having to go to war. And so if you are an avoider, right? Remember my marriage sermons? Are you an avoider? Are you a stuffer? Or are you an exploder? Both of those don't work well. Right? So I avoid conflict. You've offended me. You've caused some big problem and I'm never going to talk to you about it again. But that's not biblical. What does the Bible say? If you have aught against your brother, you go to him and you say, right? How do we fix this? So it's biblical to try to work it out if you are offended. And it's also biblical that you do so, you know, speaking the truth in love is what Ephesians says. So you don't explode and scream and yell and pound the table. You try to get to a solution. this is such a skill. I often tell my pastor friends, it's almost, I wish I could have conflict classes where I could teach you this. Okay, you be the jerk now. Go ahead, now talk. Oh no, now it's your turn to be the jerk. All right. So, here you go, you can take one. Thanks. Okay, guys. That's it. Thanks a lot.
What was that book by Carnegie?
How to Win Friends and Influence People.
Yeah, just finish that.
Yeah, there's a whole range of people.
Found a copy of
it. You know, it's kind of interesting, my mom in the hospice that we went into, my sister Debbie, because she works in the hospital, she was freaked out. They're not going to take care of her. And so somewhere along the line, Debbie had got in her head or heard from a nurse that to make sure that they take care of your loved one, you should bribe them. So Debbie's bringing in cookies, you know. And so I said, I have a different approach, and that is that I would go up to each nurse and each person, and I would look them in the eye, and I would talk to them, and I would ask them, how long you been on shift? It must be a very difficult job. And I would engage them. I had this one on the first day, they call me Sarge. And that's literally what she said to me. That's how she was. But I made it a point to look her in the eye. How's your day going? You must be tough. And thank you for caring for my mother. And she absolutely warmed. The morning that my mother died, you know, I went back and I did take some cookies and stuff afterwards just to thank her because they had cared for my mother very, very well. Right. And Sarge gave me a hug. So that's important. People want to be treated as human beings, you know. So anyway,
there you go.